Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a radio ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. Join us now as our pastor, Gordon Dixon, opens the Word of God to us.
When you think about what it means to stand before the Holy God in judgment, can you say, as they sang so beautifully just now to all of us, "It is well with my soul"? Dear friend, it's one thing for you to say, "It is well with my soul today. I seem to be at ease. I seem to be free from difficulties." But it is quite another thing to be able to say, "It is well with my soul. It is so well with my soul that when I stand before the Holy God at the last, when I stand before Him, it is well with my soul." How is that kind of wellness brought about? How can you and I, in our inner man, in our souls, have that kind of peace, like a river, a wellness in our soul? Well, once again, I would ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We read the entire prayer a few moments ago, but let us just read together this one phrase from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, for this is exactly why Jesus Christ came. He came for the glory of His Father, so that you and I would have wellness in our souls. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge." Shall we pray together? Be glorified, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, in this place. Be glorified in such a way that those who know You and know Your love rejoice in it and tell others of it. And that those who do not know Your love may come to know the precious comfort of Your love, may know what it means to go from this place saying, "It is well with my soul." Father, grant for Your name's sake and for Your glory that these things would be. Help us this day to grasp what seems to be unsearchable. Help us to grasp it, Lord, so that we may know and be intimately acquainted with the love of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray all these things in that wonderful and powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In last week's message, we labored more in the Apostle Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, and we noticed that what he was speaking of in verse 16 is that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And you and I cobbled together an illustration, did we not, where we talked about what would it be like to have the world's longest freight train. And we pointed out that the longest one on record had 660 cars in it, more than a mile and a half long. Imagine what it would be to have the world's longest train coming on a track with precious ore that could be used to build the world's tallest building. And if we think of that illustration, we get just a little picture of what is being presented here, because the Bible says that according to the riches of his glory. So imagine the riches of the ore, if you will. The ore, of course, is his nature. It is his character. It is his glory, his reputation. According to the riches of his glory, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Last week we talked about the way that steel is made by removing carbon from iron so that it can become a very powerful metal used to form girders that you would find in giant skyscrapers. In fact, it was absolutely essential that that process take place so that a skyscraper could be built, and all the skyscrapers in the world could be built. And they're built by that very process, using steel in exactly that way. The illustration we talked about was the fact that we would, according to verse 16, then according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so we refer to the fact that this isn't just a giant corporate conglomerate. No, this has to do with every single individual, that every single Christian, every single person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ can be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And we learn much about that word dwell, that it means to settle down and to be at ease. And so what the Lord is doing for his own glory, according to the riches of his glory, he is constructing this magnificent building, this wonderful edifice he is building. Why? That Christ may settle down and dwell in every part of the building, that in each and every part there may be a throne room for him. And then he asks us to contemplate the dimensions of this building. He tells us in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And we pointed out last week that that verse in verse 18, it does not tell you in verse 18 the breadth and length and depth and height of what? What is it that he is describing here? And we talked about many commentators have tried to puzzle through this. And we directed your attention back to the magnificent building that you find back in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you would look again at verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So what the Lord is describing in this passage is the building of a magnificent holy temple. That holy temple is his house. It is the house that God builds. And yet he is building it with believers. Believers, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, they are, in the words of Peter, the lively stones. They are the parts that he is building. And he's talking about them being fitly framed together, especially when we get to the latter part of Ephesians here. We'll talk about what it means to come together in unity. But as we pointed out in several previous messages, this text has to be understood as a coupling together of a number of wonderful concepts. Otherwise, we tend to remove them and sort of leave cars on the sidetrack. What we want to do is see how they all come together and see the magnificence of them in such a way that we may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, if you look in your bulletin today, I have outlined for you a number of points that you can consider as you think through what it means to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. But again, I present to you just that simple puzzle. How can you know something which surpasses or passes knowledge? How is it possible? I would point out that when he uses the word know here, he is referring to an intimate acquaintance, an intimate knowledge of something which is not known, it is not known or it is not recognized in ordinary knowledge. There are those of you in this room this morning who are specialists in many ways. You know a specialty about your line of work. Perhaps today you're a machinist and you would say, I know how things are put together as a machinist. And in that sense, you would be intimately acquainted with something that others would not know. Many of you in this room are closely associated. In fact, you've made your life study, the study of music. And so there are things that happen in music that you could describe to all of us because you are intimately acquainted with them, that other people simply would not know. What this passage is describing then for us this morning is, it is possible, my friend, it is possible, in fact, it is a privilege that every believer may exercise, Every true believer may be so intimately acquainted with the love of Jesus Christ that it passes knowledge. Others simply do not understand it. Certainly, those who do not know the Lord do not understand it, but it's describing even other Christians. It is possible to be so intimately acquainted with the love of Christ that that is not known, not recognized by other Christians. Certainly ought to be, but it is not recognized. So notice here in your outline, as I have laid this out for you, what I decided to do in order to try to understand what this entire letter in the book of Ephesians, what this entire letter was talking about, was to go back to see what does it say about the love of Christ. And you can see there in your outline. In His love, and we learned this now many, many months ago, in His love, we learned in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, in His love, God predestined believers to be His adopted children even before the world began. Now, when you begin to think, how long is that train according to the riches of His glory? In just a moment, we'll talk about how deep is the foundation that He has laid. Here's what we understand. That before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5 speaks of the fact that in love He did this great work for us. You're seeing here then the house that love built. The house that love built. Look, if you will, at what it says when it speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, that latter phrase, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. This is a puzzle in and of itself. When it's rooted and founded, or rooted and grounded, do you find that a tree has a foundation? Do you find that a building has roots? And yet, my friend, that is exactly what the Lord is showing to us in this wonderful spiritual symbol. He is giving us an understanding of this magnificent structure, this holy temple that He Himself has been building now for all these ages. He has been building. And as He is building it, He is saying to us, it is alive. This building is alive. It is rooted. It is grounded. It has its wonderful roots and its very foundation in love. Last week in the illustration, I reminded you, those of you who've used chainsaws, that when you try to cut down close to the base of a tree, that chainsaw will often spark. And that's because that tree has pulled up into itself, it has pulled up minerals, even rocks, right up into the base of the tree. So there is a sense in which a tree is grounded. It has a foundation. But what is the foundation for this temple that He is building? It is love. It is the Lord's love for us. In several previous messages, I may not have mentioned this in a while, but in several previous messages, I gave you this acrostic for love, L-O-V-E, living for others' victory in everything. Living for others' victory in everything. Do you not see how the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life? He gave His very life's blood. He lived His life. He gave His life for others, and specifically for others to be victorious, and to be victorious not in just every area, but in eternity. He was living for others' victory in eternity. Dear friend, that's the kind of love we need to understand. That as the Bible is describing it, here is this magnificent temple whose roots are right down in the very love of God. And now that love permeates every part of this temple. So if you and I are to understand this today, we have to understand these expressions that the Lord is giving us. You'll notice in your outline that we're going to talk about the expressions of His love and the experiencing of His love. The expressions of His love and the experiencing of His love. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible reveals, that is, it shows all of us His love. It describes it in words. It describes His wonderful love, this wonderful love of a person. This isn't merely about principles. These are not just theoretical abstracts. This is the love of the very person of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has expressed His love to every one of us. But there's one thing to be said for knowing what those expressions are. We ought to be intimately acquainted with those. But it is quite another to say that we have entered into those expressions, and now we are experiencing those expressions. That is, we are experiencing this love just as certainly as every branch of a tree, every leaf, every vein of a tree benefits from what is happening at the roots. What is happening down under the soil? What is it that those roots are pulling in? As the waters come down and the minerals are dissolved and they are absorbed into the roots, there is something magnificent that is happening here. And the Bible says it is the fact that we are rooted and grounded in love. You see, dear friend, if Jesus Christ lived for others' victory for eternity, then why couldn't you and I live for others' victory in eternity? If He lived for others' victory in every area of life, then why couldn't you and I live for others' victory in every area of life? We described it on a previous occasion as the Lynn Project. Do you remember this? L-Y-N-N. Love your neighbor now. What does it mean to love your neighbor now, to live for others' victory in every area? In fact, to live for others' victory for all eternity, that's what Jesus Christ did. And if you and I are to understand this, then here's what we need to know. Only love can recognize true love. Think about that for a moment. Only genuine love can recognize love. Why do you say that? Lust, evil desire, sees love and says, yeah, well, what's in it for you? What is it that you're really trying to get out of me? What is the real benefit for you out of all these things? You see, lust, evil, will always view love with suspicion. Always will. But what this passage is saying is that if you and I would be rooted and grounded in love, taking these very words of God, taking them into the very fiber of our being, making these words a part of our normal thinking about life, that if we would take these words and embrace them and make them a part of ourselves, then being rooted and grounded in love, you and I could know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You'll see in your outline that in His love and praiseworthy kindness, God made us acceptable to Himself. And how did He make us acceptable to Himself? You can see there in your outline in Ephesians 1, 4 through 7. He made us acceptable to Himself through the blood of His Son. He did it. He made us acceptable to Himself by the blood of His own Son. There was a pagan king named Balak. Balak, in Micah chapter 6, he asked a false prophet named Balaam. He said, how can I approach God? How can I come near God? He said, shall I do it with thousands of rams or rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn son for the sin of my soul? You see, that king understood something. Here's what he understood. He understood that the payment for the sin of his soul was very expensive. In fact, it was priceless. And it involved some sort of a substitution. That passage in Micah chapter 6 goes on to say, He has shown you, O man, what is good. That pagan king, he wanted desperately to know, but there was no one to tell him. The fact is, you and I today, we know how it is that we are made acceptable to God, and it's by the sacrifice that God Himself has prepared. It is His own Son, the blood of His own Son. You'll see there in your notes that in His love, God created love for all believers in those who place faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He created that love in us. We are now rooted and grounded in love. So how do you see love here? Well, you'll see there in your notes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, in His love, God raised His former enemy from the dead to sit with Him in an exalted seat in the heavenlies. God raised His former enemy from the dead to sit with Him in an exalted seat in the heavenlies. I am very much concerned this morning that those would just be words to us. And so, may I illustrate it this way? Would you picture this with me for just a moment? A vicious murderer breaks into your home and kills your only child. Can you see yourself coming to love that murderer so much that you adopt him into your family and invite him into all the rights and privileges of a family member each and every day? Can you see yourself doing that? Yet, my dear friend, that is exactly what the Lord did for us. The Lord took former rebels, His enemies, and He has made them a part of what Ephesians chapter 2, down in verse 20 tells you, verse 19 tells you, He has made us of the household of God. But there's much more here. Picture not merely one murder. Picture it this way. This is not the story of a single murder, but a whole race of murderers. When the first human being, Adam, raised his gnarly fist in the face of God and by his actions declared himself to be a god in the place of God, he birthed an entire race of murderers. And he chose the mass grave of death toward which they all began to march. The generations before us have marched into that mass grave called death. The generation around us is marching toward that mass grave called death. God chose to send His only Son to this race of murderers, but they laid their filthy hands on God's Son and they hurled Him into the mass grave, into the jaws of death. But for a moment, I want you to think of that mass grave for all humanity. How could anything good ever come out of that? You and I know, we look at the cemeteries, we see what's going on in the hospitals, you go to every funeral home, you know, we are all marching toward that mass grave of death. How can anything good come out of that? Would you visualize this with me for just a moment? Picture a portion of that deep, muddy, miry mass grave as the beginning of the foundation for something wonderful. Now, wait a minute. Who builds a building on top of a cemetery? That's just not done. That is to us a form almost of sacrilege. Who would think of building a building on top of a grave? But you see, when God sent His only Son into that mass grave for all humanity, He had a plan. He raised Him from the dead, and in so doing, He laid the foundation, the cornerstone, for a magnificent building in the mass grave of death. Look at it there, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Do you see it? Jesus Christ went into that mass grave. Sir, you are today marching toward that mass grave. Jesus Christ went into the mire of that mass grave, ma'am, and He did it for you. He went into the mire, He went into the mass grave in order to lay a foundation stone a cornerstone, by the sacrifice of himself in becoming sin for us. There are those of you in this room who have dug a foundation for a house. The ordinary foundation for a house is about 2 feet deep. But think about what the Lord is building here. He is building this magnificent edifice, this magnificent building. If you went to the Sears Tower today, the Sears Tower in Chicago is one of the tallest buildings in the United States, 1,450 feet high. Question. If you were going to build a foundation, especially in that soil so close to the Great Lake up to Lake Michigan there, how would you build a foundation? What would you have to do? How deep is the foundation for the Sears Tower? Picture this. How deep would you build it? Would you build it as deep as, say, the height of a basketball pole? That's 10 feet. That's a really solid foundation around here, 10 feet deep. That's not deep enough. Well, 20 feet down, 30 feet down, 40 feet down. Dear friend, the foundation for the Sears Tower goes 100 feet down. That's more than 10 stories down. That's what's required to build a skyscraper that extends more than a quarter of a mile, almost a third of a mile, up into the atmosphere. But do you see that when Jesus Christ builds his magnificent structure, he has to go all the way down. What did he tell Peter? Upon this rock I will build my church. He goes all the way down. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He goes all the way down into the mud, into the mire, in order to lay the cornerstone upon which every true Christian this day rests. Why would he do this? He was living for others' victory for eternity, forever and ever. He was living for our victory. This is why you would find the Apostle Paul saying, we are God's husbandry, that is his planting. We are God's building, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Peter spoke of the fact that we are lively stones in this wonderful edifice. It's the house that God built. And this is why you would see there in your outline, in his love, God causes believers to be rooted and grounded in the soil of his love so that they can comprehend his workmanship in uniting believers in order that each may know the love of Christ. What you and I now have to wrestle with is, what does it mean to be fitly framed together? If we are indeed God's husbandry and God's building, how is it that we can be fitly framed together? Well, stop for a moment and just ask. How do you respond when another Christian treats you in a manner that you consider to be obnoxious? What do you do when there is this clash of personalities, this friction that occurs between you and another believer? Does this morning's message have anything to say about that? I believe the answer is yes. In fact, if you looked at Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, there is this wonderful teaching section, teaching us things that we would not have known unless they had been recorded in God's Word. There's a wonderful revelation here. These are the expressions of his love. But if you and I are to know, that is to be intimately acquainted with the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, then more is going to have to happen than that just you and I would be acquainted with what he said. What you and I are going to have to do is, we're going to have to go beyond the expressions of his love to actually experiencing his love. Now, what do I mean by that? Not only is there the revelation of God's love, it's going to have something to do with the way you and I respond to God's love that really makes the difference. You've seen this before. This has happened to you. You are familiar with a concept, or you're familiar with something, and somebody asks you a question about it. And you say, oh yes, I can explain that. Here's how that works. And you've begun to explain it to them, and right in the middle of your explanation, you understood it more clearly than you ever had before. Just out of curiosity, how many people here has that happened to besides me? It happens to me all the time. You say all the time? All the time. I'll be trying to explain to somebody something about Scripture which I do understand, and right in the middle of my explanation, it's like I get more light and think, wow, I understand that better than I ever understood it. I'm so glad you asked me that question now, because now I can explain it in a way that I never could before. Friend, what this passage is telling us is that we are going to have to act upon what we know so that we can truly know what passes knowledge, so that we can know what ordinarily the love of Christ, to know, to be intimately acquainted with Him who lives for others' victory for eternity, to know that love, you and I are going to have to respond to it. So isn't it interesting? Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm rushing ahead of myself a little bit in our Ephesians series, but just to make the point this morning, notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he did not look at his circumstances as something that man had imposed upon him. He understood full well that it was the Lord's providence. It was the Lord who had placed him where he was. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Now watch this. Forbearing one another in love. Have you wrestled with how to get along with some people? I mean, have you wrestled with that? Have you said to yourself, there are some people that it's just not very easy to get along with them? I mean, they could give an aspirin a headache. These people really, really are very frustrating. Now, what do you do in a situation like that? Do you say, well, that's it? I mean, if they're the kind of people that can't be gotten along with, fine. I'll just avoid them. I mean, God forbid you've known people who would walk down sidewalks and they'd see somebody coming on the other sidewalk and they'd switch over and walk in a different way. May God forbid that happens inside of our church. But let's just say for a moment that it does. Let's just say for a moment that that happens among the believers gathered right here in this room. Should that happen here? Well, you and I know the answer. But the question is, how do you do that? How do you work through this? All right, now here's what we know. We know that there is this amazing foundation we have, right? We know this. According to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Oh, this is amazing. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height. This is amazing. Question, how do we know the love of Christ? You see, dear friend, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that when the Lord was reviled, what's that word mean? It means that somebody spoke to Him harshly. A question. When somebody speaks to you harshly, somebody says something that is really ugly to you, what's the most natural response of your heart? Right back at you. I mean, oh, you think you're good. Watch this. But it says about Lord Jesus Christ that when He was reviled, He reviled not again. In other words, He didn't return the same thing. It says, when He suffered, He threatened not. Ooh. What happens to you when you're going through pain, when you're going through suffering? You say to yourself, well, if everybody would just leave me alone, or if you might say to somebody else, if you would just stop imposing those problems on me, then everything would be fine, and so I'm going to give you a warning, yea, even a threat, to tell you if you don't back off, and here comes the threat. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus that when He suffered, He threatened not. I would remind you that even in His worst agonies on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, dear friend, that's love. That's living even for the victory of those who were railing against Him. Living for their victory in every area. Living for their victory for all eternity. The question then for you and me is, could we do this? Notice, if you will, again in your outline. These then are, we have the expressions of His love and the experiencing of His love. The first is a revelation. The second one calls us to a response. Notice that in His love, God calls believers to patiently bear with each other in love. To patiently bear with each other. You might say to yourself today, there are some people who are unbearable. Oh no, my friend, that's not the real problem. The real problem is you don't know and you have not been thinking about how much love the Lord has shown you in bearing with you. You have not thought about the fact that you were like a sheep going astray and the shepherd and bishop of your soul called you to Himself. You haven't stopped to think about how much He loved you. And today, if you would allow His love to flow through you, rooted and grounded in love, if you would allow His love to flow through you, you would discover a whole new understanding, a whole new aspect of what it means to know the love of Christ, to be intimately acquainted with the love of Christ, because you know what it is to love others that sometimes you don't even like. You have a heart, there's a personality clash, there's these little lightning bolts, there's a static electricity, and you say, how do I do this? And the Lord says, you do it through My love, that's how you do it. He had every reason to turn and walk away from us, but He didn't. He loved us. Notice that in His love, God commands believers to the doctrinal, devotional approach. Now, He's speaking there in a context that you and I have to understand. He's saying we shouldn't be like children who are tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but instead, what we ought to be doing is speaking the truth in love. So if we truly understand these doctrines, and aren't they wonderful to know? It's wonderful to be very much intimately acquainted with and understanding every word of those doctrines. But the question is, does it result in our speaking the truth in love? What happens when you have a conflict with somebody else? Well, typically people either clam up or they blow up. Have you noticed that? Maybe this hasn't happened around you. You say, oh no, I'm very much familiar with how that works, Pastor. People tend to clam up or blow up. Have you noticed that in this passage, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, both of those are ruled out? We can't blow up. Why? We're not to be blasting with our speech. You say, but that's just the way I am. Do you see, dear friend, that the Lord saved us and He's in the process of changing us? You say, well, I found that the easiest thing to do is just hush up and not say a word, just totally clam up. No, that's out of bounds. What you and I have to do is we have to speak the truth in love. If we really want to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we're going to have to practice what He would do. We're going to have to experience it. We're going to have to respond to His love. Notice that in His love, God commands believers to build up the body of believers with love. To build up the body of believers with love. I always get a little disturbed when I hear somebody make a statement like this. Well, all those people down at the church... You know, whenever that phrase enters into a conversation, you sort of know what's getting ready to happen next. Dear friend, do you not see that what the Bible is telling us in Ephesians 4, verses 16 and 17 is that every one of us are called to build up the believers in love? How much do you love your fellow believers? How much do you love them? Do you love them enough to join them for this evening's service if you are physically able to do so? Do you love them enough to meet them on Wednesday night here and to get down on your face and pray with them and pray with the members of your Sunday school class? You see, if we really want to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be building up the body of believers with love. In His love, God calls believers to imitate Him. to imitate Him and to live a life of love, walking in Christ's love. And this is especially true in marriages, because he makes the point there in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. In His love, God calls husbands to imitate the love of Christ by loving their own spouses in the same way that He loves the church. How did He love the church? He gave Himself for it. He sacrificed Himself. The Bible is asking every husband in this room, would you like to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? Would you like to know that? Would you like to be intimately acquainted with this great affection, this compassion that God has in a way that surpasses anything you've ever known before? Here's what you need to do. Love your wife. Ask the Lord to help you as a believer who is rooted and grounded in love. Ask the Lord to let the love of Christ flow from you, so that just as He lived for our victory for eternity, you would live for her victory for eternity. That's what it means to be intimately acquainted. In His love, God blesses believers by love with faith, a passage we'll study in many months now from now, but by love with faith, from whom God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ allows them to love Him sincerely. If you're making notes in your outline, then notice what you have. You have the household of God. That's the whole family whom heaven and earth is named. The household of God. And you have the house of God. The household of God is His people. The house of God is His place. This is the place of God's dwelling. He desires to settle down and be at ease in every heart. Friend, the challenge today is very simple then, is it? Do you want to be so intimately acquainted with the love of Christ that it surpasses anything you've ever known before, and certainly surpasses anything which just ordinary people, even ordinary Christians, may perceive? Are you willing to be so intimately acquainted with the love of Christ? Don't forget the next phrase in the prayer, that you could be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know what happens in your heart when you hear that. Here's what happens in my heart. I'm in. Lord, I want this. Lord, whatever this takes, I want this with every fiber of my being. I invite you to join me in that quest. Shall we bow our heads together? Where then is the lack of love? Dear friend, have you come to know the love of Jesus Christ, who lived for your victory for all eternity? The great need of your heart, if you do not, is to come to know Him as Lord and Savior. He loved you. He died on that cruel cross for your sins and for my sins. Would you not this day accept and embrace His love for you and become a member of the household of God? Christian, do you know the Lord's love this way? Didn't it occur to you during the message that saying, well, that's just the way I am, has really stifled you from understanding that deep and intimate relationship with the Lord that you really want? Well, why not today say, all right, Lord, I want your love. I want to know your love like I've never known it before. And Lord, I'm willing to obey you and do whatever you say to do. Father, thank you for the blessings of what you've shown us today. Thank you for helping us to understand the love of Christ. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, now that you would help us, that just as this has been revealed to us in your word, that we would now respond to it, that we would take these expressions of your love and we would experience them, and in so doing, know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.